Please turn to Isaiah chapter 6. In the next half hour, we're going to have a whole bunch of Bible verses. So get your little fingers ready there. Isaiah chapter 6. Today, I would like to talk about something that's uncomfortable. And it's uncomfortable because it goes against our very nature. And yet, if understood and incorporated into actions, it will change your life. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him, the seraphim, each with six wings, with two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Well, the word glory here in this verse means heavy. It's heavy with everything good. In this vision, Isaiah saw the very throne of God, the essence of God. His glory was on display. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews 1, we'll read verse 3. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the majesty in heaven." So Jesus Christ here is described as the radiance or brightness of God's glory. In the beginning, before God created the heavens and earth, there was God and his glory. He filled the things created with his glory. Heaven was created. Then the angels were created. And a voice was given to them to sing of God's glory. And as the earth was created, his glory filled the earth. Adam and Eve walked around in the glory of God. They spoke with God, who was glory. Glory is the essence of God. God is glory. So today, let's explore the glory of God and what is our part in it. God's glory is a sign of his presence. It can be sensed and seen and felt. The glory is the revealing manifestation of God's presence. Psalms 93, verse 1. I mean, we see God's glory in many things. And in Psalms 93, verse 1, we see his glory in his majesty. It says, "The Lord reigns and he is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure." In Exodus 15, verse 1, we see his glory in God's power. Exodus 15, verse 1, it said, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." This is right after the Egyptians followed him into the Red Sea, and God, in a sense, wiped them out. Verse 6, "Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy." We also see his glory in his works and creation. Psalms 19, verse 1. probably a familiar verse to a lot of you. In Psalms 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." God's glory is also seen in his holiness. Exodus 15, verse 11. In Exodus 15, verse 11, it says, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" And we even see God's glory in Christ. John 1, verse 14. Another familiar verse to a lot of you. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Everything that exists, exists to glorify God. Romans 5, verse 2. "Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You know, God is not codependent. God does not have an empty love tank. Glorifying God means acknowledging and displaying his splendor. In Psalms 19, this chapter begins with the creation in general. In verse 1, it says, "And the heavens declared the glory of his work. The skies proclaimed the work of his hand." And then as the chapter goes on, at the end of it, it focuses upon us as individuals. Verse 14, Psalms 19, it says, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer." Do you know that our purpose is to glorify God in all that we do? We as individuals glorify God by our words and by our thoughts, and we also glorify God in our deeds. And the battle lies in how well we do just that. How well do we glorify God? I mean, let's look at why God chose us in the first place. Ephesians 1, verse 5 and 6. And I see most of us are already given up turning because nobody's turning anymore. Ephesians 1, verse 5, it says, "He predestined us to be adopted as his sons or children through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the ones he loves." Ephesians 1, same book, verse 12, says, "In order that we, who were first to hope in Christ, might be praised of his glory." You know, God had a plan of redemption before the world began. I mean, this world did not get out of control of God. He isn't frantically trying to fix creation that has been defiled and diseased by sin. And this drama called life is part of that plan. Well, the purpose of it all is to bring God, to bring him glory, and to include others in celebrating and acknowledging his wonderful nature. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 40, and we'll read verse 5. The purpose of it all is to bring God glory. Isaiah 40, verse 5 says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I mean, a person who is touched by God's glory has his power flowing through them. Acts 1, verse 8, another very familiar verse. A person who has God's glory has his power flowing through them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all of Judah, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I mean, power is poured out from God's glory. His presence assures us his anointing, in a sense, will flow. I mean, we know that God is present, and we know that he wants to bless his people. So through the Holy Spirit entering us, that's how we receive God's power. I mean, we're anointed. The glory of God is touching us. We are a vessel, so the power of God can flow through us. Well, that process makes us a witness of God's glory. It makes us a witness of God's glory shining through us. God has surrounded us with his glory so that we can shine for him. I mean, that is why we want to let the glory of God fill our hearts and fill our minds. Our actions to glorifying God is to bring honor and fame to his name. 1 Samuel 12, verse 22. Bringing honor and fame to his name. That's what our actions to glorifying God is. 1 Samuel 12, verse 22. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, another really familiar verse. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into a wonderful light. In Romans 9, verse 17, it refers a scripture to which God was talking to Pharaoh, and in a sense, this really applies to us also. In Romans 9, verse 17, it says, for scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. We live in a me-centric world, right? Our tendency is to think that everything revolves around me. My happiness, my wants, my pleasure, me. Up until 450 years ago, everybody believed that the universe and the sun and the planets revolved around planet Earth. And then in 1543, Copernicus told them that the Earth wasn't the center of the universe. And 50 years later, Galileo said that the planets revolved around the sun. Well, people were so opposed to that idea that they threw Galileo in prison and they kicked him out of the church. I mean, the very idea that we weren't the center of the universe was unthinkable. Well, God has a very important lesson in all of this. The world doesn't revolve around you. It doesn't revolve around me. You know, God's priority isn't our comfort or happiness or pleasure. Because if God existed to just please us, then why aren't we pleased all the time? I mean, the truth is, it's not about us. It's all about God. God's priority is that he receive all of the honor and the glory. If God had a to-do list, it would consist of one thing. How can I reveal my glory? How can I receive the most glory? I mean, God exists to showcase God. Why did God create the universe? Psalms 19, verse 1, we already read it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. I mean, why do planets exist? For God's glory. Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being. I mean, why did God send Jesus to the earth? John 17, verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And why does God allow troubles in our life? Psalms 50, verse 15. Why do we struggle in this lifetime sometimes? Why do we go through trials? In Psalms 50, verse 15, and you called on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. And do you realize that our struggles are to be used for God's glory? I remember a few years ago, I worked at a job for 27 years. It was a very specific job. It was a very special and kind of... And to have this job, I moved across the country a couple times. Well, then I lost my job, and it was devastating. I mean, that's all I knew how to do in 27 years. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I can't move across the country again. I got family here. And all these thoughts were going through my head. And I remember my sister-in-law says, happily, I can't wait to see what God has in store for you. Well, then this like series of miracle happens that I'll talk about someday. But I basically, if you took my job and took the 10 top things that I liked and the 200 things that I didn't like, less than a mile away from where I worked, I got a new job with just the thing I loved, and everything I hated disappeared. And I didn't even know that kind of job was so close, because I had to move across the country 3 times to do this very specific job. Well, when people see that we put our trust in God in our struggles, God will be glorified. When people see how God sees us through our trials and meets our needs in these miraculous ways, God will be glorified. When people see our faith in spite of our circumstances, God will be glorified. In trials, we have been selected to display the glory of God. I mean, imagine if you incorporated those thoughts in our trials. If you think, wow, I've been selected to see the glory of God and what he is going to do. I mean, are people strengthened because of our struggles? Do they see the glory of God in our trials? Remember, it's not about us. Our struggles and trials are for God to display his glory through us. God is using us to reflect his glory. As a child reflector. I mean, God will use whatever he chooses to reflect his glory. The universe, a beautiful sunset, our struggles. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 reminds us of this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I mean, God wants the spotlight on him. Everything that God does is to give him glory. Okay, is that arrogant? Does God have an ego problem? Because if you or I did everything we do for the purpose of receiving honor and glory, we would be considered arrogant, egotistical, conceited, pompous. But God doesn't do everything so his glory will be revealed for his own good. God wants his glory revealed in everything that happens for our good, so that we can witness his glory, so we can be a witness of his glory. God wants to see his glory so we can reflect it to the rest of the world. I mean, think of us sort of like the moon. The moon doesn't have any lights of its own, but it reflects the sun and it shines brightly in the sky at night. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. I mean, why did God give us talents and abilities? Well, it's not for you to receive the honor and glory, but it's for his glory. Your success is for God's glory. I mean, sometimes great men and women start thinking that they're pretty important. They get big-headed. I mean, they really think they're something. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7 says, "So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who can make things grow." I mean, when any of us start to get big-headed or too big for our britches, like my mama used to say, I mean, we need to turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, where it says, "Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." I mean, any success that we have has been given to us by God to bring glory to him. Any success we have is given to us to advertise God. God lets us excel so that we can make him known, to declare his glory. Well, why do we have money? Or why do we live in poverty? For God's glory. Why do we have victory? Or why do we struggle in life? For God's glory. Everything happens. Everybody exists. Everything was created to give God glory. And that includes you and me. I mean, our very nature is to think that the world should revolve around us. I mean, that's really core inside of us. But God knows better than to revolve the world around you and me. I mean, why? Because he knows that we are weak and we're powerless and we're limited. But God is God. To him be the glory. That's why God wants all the glory. It's not all about us. It's about him. God doesn't share his glory. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Listen to what God says about his glory. "I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another." Oh no, the world doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around God. I mean, listen to what John the Baptist said when Jesus came. And Jesus was starting to become known. And the disciples of John the Baptist got jealous of the disciples of Jesus and what was happening. And John the Baptist said in John 3, verse 30, about Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Why? Well, because it's all about Him. It's all about God. Well, how do we glorify God daily? Well, first, Romans 4, verse 20, we have to rely on His promises. Romans 4, verse 20, it says, "Yet He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in His faith and gave glory to God." We also glorify God daily by praising Him. Psalms 50, verse 23. "Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor Me, and to the blameless I will show My salvation." I mean, everything we do should glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." And even dying for Him is how we glorify God daily. John 21, verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. "Then He said to him," to Peter, "follow Me." We glorify God daily by suffering for Christ. 1 Peter 4, verses 14 and 16. "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." We glorify God daily by our fruits. Philippians 1, verse 11. "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." We glorify God daily by our patience in afflictions. Isaiah 24, verse 15. "Therefore in the east give glory to the Lord, exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the islands of the sea." We glorify God daily by our faithfulness. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. "If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." And even in body and spirit, we glorify God daily. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. "You were bought for a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." I mean, sexual impurity doesn't glorify God. Alcohol and drugs, living to satisfy the flesh, doesn't glorify God. In our church life, I mean, use the gifts of unity that God has given us, because that glorifies God when we serve each other, when we use the gifts of serving to help one another. I mean, again, the word glory means heavy, heavy with goodness, heavy with goodness around us. Well, where is God's glory a lightweight in your life, in relationships, in purchases or finances, in habits, in addictions? I mean, sin compromises the majesty and the glory of God. Let's just read this incredible story. 1 Samuel 4. We're going to read a big portion of this chapter. It's a great story to show about God's majesty and glory. 1 Samuel 4, verse 10. "So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was captured. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Verse 12, the same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And when he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the Ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. And Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" And the man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes had failed so he could not see. And he told Eli, "I have come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." And Eli asked, "What happened to my sons?" And the man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the Philistines and the army of Israel had suffered heavy losses, and your two sons are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." And when he mentioned that the Ark of God, Eli fell backwards off his chair by the side of his gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and he was heavy. And he had led Israel 40 years. Verse 19, and his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured, and that her father-in-law and that her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. And as she was dying, the woman attendant said, "Don't despair. You have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay attention. She died. In verse 21, she named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the ark and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, and the Ark of God has been captured." I mean, one of the most chilling words in the Hebrew vocabulary is that word, Ichabod, which means glory has departed. I mean, the first time this word appears is in the midst of this dark period of Israel's history. I mean, they treated this sign of God's presence, the Ark, in a sense as a good luck charm. I mean, it was as if God was under their control as long as they had this ark with him. And what had happened here was horrible for the Jews, because this visible sign of God's presence had been taken away from them. The Philistines captured it. And while the ark was not the literal glory of God, it did represent his presence. So in a very real sense, when the ark was lost and the 12 tribe alliance of Israel lost their sign of God's glory, when God was present, they were invincible. They would wipe out armies. But in his presence, the glory was missing. If God left them, they were in a sense just this other miserable nation trying to survive. Well, there are some reasons here why the glory of God had left this nation. I mean, the first one was that the false convictions led to a false glory. I mean, they had this form of godliness without any substance. And then the case of Eli's two sons, I mean, they tried to use an ark as a good luck charm. They believed they could tell God what to do. They assumed God's place, in a sense, and relegated God to that of a servant. They didn't know God. In a sense, they only had religion. I mean, another reason for for God's glory leaving them is that they were incredibly corrupt. Eli's two sons had little regard for holy things in the altar. They were responsible for the altar, but they took bribes. They perverted justice. They just plain were looking out for themselves rather than serving the people that God wanted them to do. I mean, again, this is a warning for us to pursue what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. If we don't take the things of God seriously, if we act like the world, except when we're here at church, I mean, if our language and conduct and behavior outside of church contradicts what we believe, well, that's the behavior that will result in God's presence and power missing from our lives. I mean, in a sense, just like what happened here to Israel, we'll be just like the rest of the world. Isaiah 59, verse 2, familiar verse, tells us that your iniquities, your sins have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. I think also complacency led to this faded glory, for the glory of God leaving the nation of Israel. I mean, Eli had a severe problem with this because he knew what his sons were doing. He knew that they were doing evil things, and yet he did not rebuke or stop them. He tolerated their evil behavior. And again, this is a danger for the church as well. Because when we tolerate evil in our lives or overlook it around us, the glory of God will leave our lives. I mean, we must learn to hate sin and not be part of it. I mean, where are we compromising God's standard? I mean, again, where is God a lightweight in our lives? When his glory has departed, God has departed. But when his glory descends upon us, God takes charge. I mean, can you see one of the keys to experiencing God's glory? It is a heart that desires to let God be in charge in our life. It is when one is willing to assume their rightful place as a worshiper before the Creator God and let him rule, that's when the power of God will be in our life. And will we run our lives, or will we let God run our lives? And I think the answer really will determine whether we experience the glory of God in our lives. So in conclusion, I mean, again, think about 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We are to glorify God in everything we do. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I mean, remember, it's not about us. It's about how much we can give God the most glory in our lives. I mean, let's not waste any opportunity that God gives us to give him all the glory. And let's wake up every morning and think, God, how can my life give you the most glory today? Thank you.